Because of time, I want us to turn to the word of the Lord in Numbers chapter 13. But before we begin, you know, there's a man in the Bible, and maybe you can answer this question. Please don't answer audibly. There was a man in the Bible who had a book of the Bible named after him. The book of the Bible named after him wasn't his name. He also never had a father. And that man, I wonder if you could guess who that man was. The Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 13 who that man was. That man was Joshua. All right? The book of Joshua is named after Joshua, but Joshua was not the birth name given to this man called Joshua. Verse 8 tells us about this man. Numbers chapter 13, verse 8. This is a very obscure text. But Jesus taught us that man will not live by bread alone. And there is a truth in this text that I want to expound this morning. And the Bible says, from the tribe of Ephraim, there was a man called Hoshea. That was Joshua's name. And he was the son of Nun. He had no father. Okay? And verse 16 tells us that he was Joshua. Verse 16 says, these are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. And Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. So we're going to look at verse 8 this morning. Hoshea, the son of Nun. When you look at a passage like this, you wonder what contribution does such an obscure text in the Bible make to the greater Bible record and the scheme of redemption. Well, the New Testament tells us why. And Romans 15 verse 4 tells us that the record of the Old Testament, the stories of the Old Testament, stories like Hoshea and Nun, they were written so that we may endure and find hope. Verse 8 is a text about hope. I was told about a year or so ago, a friend was telling me about a lady who desperately needed prayer. Her name was Hope. She was gravely ill, and she died. But she embraced a religion and a faith that denied Christ as her only hope of salvation. And she died without hope. Her name was Hope. Numbers chapter 13, you know, when you start looking at from verse 4 down, you see all these names of people. We normally skip over these names. And it's more than just a list of difficult names. It's more than just a list of names that challenges your ability to pronounce certain of these names. But Numbers chapter 13 is a very critical chapter in Israel's history, because in Numbers chapter 13, they stand on the border of the promised land. Moses is about to send 12 men to spy out the land. They are about to realize their hope. The hope that God promised them. The hope of a land. Their own land. That He would bring them out of Egypt. That He would give them a land and He would dwell amongst them in this land. They are about to realize this hope. And Joshua was one of those 12 men. He was one of those spies. And Joshua was one of those men who came back with a very bold report that we can conquer this land. And to appreciate Joshua's faith and courage and hope, we must go back to verse 8. Because the secret to these people finding themselves at the border of the promised land and this hope that they want to realize is a secret in verse 8, and it is tied to this man called Nun from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on Nun. We know nothing about Nun. That's the problem. The only thing we know about Nun is he had a son. And so we are none the wiser. But verse 8, as we will see in our exposition this morning, teaches us one great truth about this unknown man called Nun. It tells us about his worldview. It tells us how Nun viewed the world. It tells us the lens through which he saw the world and how he responded to life. And the great truth in this text that we want to expound this morning is the great truth about hope. The one lesson we learn about Nun's life is that Nun and his wife were people of hope. That Nun was a catalyst of hope. And there are four great truths about hope that we learn from Nun's life that I want to share with you this morning. And the first is, we want to look at hope situation. Hope situation. That hope is born out of situations where hope is desperately needed. Now, Nun lived in the early chapters of the Exodus, where we read about Israel's slavery, that they were enslaved for 400 years. And Nun lived through that time. It was dark days. It was days of physical humiliation, of brutal treatment at the hands of tyrants. The Bible tells us that their bondage was bitter. Their servitude was harsh. Their slavery was harrowing. Their cruel taskmasters were callous. Their slave drivers were merciless. Exodus 1:11 says, their taskmasters afflicted them with burdens. Verse 14, their lives were made bitter with hard labor. Verse 16 says that the midwives were instructed by Pharaoh to kill any male boy that was born. Verse 22 tells us that Pharaoh ordered the people, if they found a baby boy born, throw him into the Nile River. Verse 23 tells us of Exodus 22 that the Israelites groaned. They groaned in their slavery. Nun lived during those days. He lived in a situation that cried out for hope. His life was lived in the deepest pits of despair. There was no light at the end of the tunnel. He lived through a very gloomy bondage. A miasma of despair enveloped the people of God. It was a nightmare from which none never seemed to awaken from. Listen to what C.K. Chesterton said about hope. He said, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are hopeful, hope is only flattery or a platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be strength. You don't need hope unless things cries out for hope. We need hope when situations overwhelm us. We need hope when we are helpless to change situations. We need hope when only divine intervention can suffice. Listen to what one atheist said. He said, man can count on no one but himself. Man is alone. He's been abandoned on earth in the midst of his infinite responsibilities. He's without help. He's without no other aim than the one he sets for himself. He has no other destiny than the one he forges for himself. But Naan and his wife were different. Because in that situation of despair and gloom and darkness, they had hope. And out of that situation, their hope was born. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 37, verse 11 and 12, when the Israelites were in bondage, in captivity, in Babylon, they said, "Our bones are dried up and we are without hope, and our hope is cut off." It is in that situation that God said to the prophet, "Preach, prophesy, tell them that I will take them back to their land." Hope situations, when things are hopeless, God gives his people a word. God gives his people reason to hope. Paul put it this way. Paul says, "We are persecuted, but we are never abandoned." The second lesson about hope we learn about Naan is hope's statement. Because in this furnace, this crucible of affliction, you know, in this, he lives in this gloomy environment and there's no exits. He made a statement, hope's statement. He makes a statement. And that statement is seen in the fact that when his wife gave birth to a baby boy, they named him Oshea. That's the statement he made. They chose a name for their son. And they chose a name, not a name that was some fad. They didn't name their child after some celebrity. I wonder how many people are going to name their child Donald. They named their son Oshea. Because the name Oshea was a statement that they were making. And it was a statement of hope. Because Oshea means Yahweh, Jehovah, save us. Yahweh is a cry for deliverance. Yahweh is a cry for divine intervention. His name means save. And their only hope was that Yahweh would come and save them. And as you read the account of the Exodus, you understand this man's great hope, and you understand this statement. Hoshea, Yahweh, save us. There were at least 80 gods in Egypt. And Naan names his son Oshea because that prayer, save us, come to us, it's reflected in Psalm 65 verse 2, where the psalmist says, "To you who hears prayer." To the one God who hears prayer. Psalm 94 verse 9 says, Does the one who made the ear not hear? Does the one who made the eye not see? And Naan and his wife make a statement. And when people said to them, "What's the baby's name?" They said, "Oshea." They said, "Why Oshea?" Because it is our conviction. It is our belief that God can come to us, that God will come to us, that God is able to save us. And they made a statement about their belief. And they made a statement about how they would respond to life. And they made a statement about how they're going to live. The Bible tells us that we are to be people whose lives reflect statements of hope. Peter tells suffering believers that in 1 Peter 3 verse 15. He says, when they come to you and they ask you, what is the reason for your hope? When they ask you, Why do you live the way you live? Why do you respond to life the way you do respond? Peter says, live lives that are statements of hope. That's how we live as the Lord's people. And we are people of irrepressible hope. And we face the same trouble and struggles and heartaches that the world faces. It's how Christians respond. And our response is a statement. It's a statement of hope. And we serve God. It's a statement. And we set aside Sunday as the Lord's Day. It's a statement. That we give our money, we give a percentage of our money to God and to the cause of God. It's a statement we're making to the world. They were people of hope. And someone said, hope is able to see that there's light despite all the darkness. The third lesson we learn about hope. And it's hope sustained. You know, it's one thing to have hope. It's one thing to say, you know, I have hope. It's another thing to sustain your hope. When that baby was born, that was a temporary respite from the pain, the suffering, the heartaches, the gloomy days, the bad days. That little boy brought a measure of joy and happiness into that home. But that only lasted so long. You know, 2 o'clock in the morning when Oshia began to cry. But how do you keep hope alive? This cry, save us. How do you sustain that hope when Pharaoh becomes more oppressive and the beatings become more frequent and severe and the slavery becomes more brutal? How does none keep this dream alive? How does none keep on praying, Yahweh, save us? You know that if you're honest, that some of our greatest problems with God is our prayers that God doesn't seem to answer. Some of our greatest problems, if we are honest, is those periods, those extended periods when we pray and we don't seem to see God at work. I want to show you how none sustained his hope. And there are two ways in verse 8 that tells us how he sustained his hope. And he sustained his hope. He kept his hope alive. You know how? Number one, by the preciousness and the trustworthiness of the Word of God. Now, how do we know that from verse 8? Because verse 8 tells us that he came from the tribe of Ephraim. That none is a descendant of the tribe of Ephraim. And who was Ephraim? He was the second son of Joseph. And Joseph, who had become the deputy president of Egypt, before his death, Joseph said these words to his brothers. Ephraim would have heard that. And they passed this message along. And in Genesis 50 verse 24 and 5, Joseph's dying words were that God will surely visit you. And you must bring me out of the land to the land he swore to Abram, to Isaac, to Jacob. God will surely visit you and you will carry my bones with you. Now, where did Joseph hear those words? And Joseph says to his brothers, God is going to give us a land. He's going to take us out of this land. He's promised us a land. Joseph heard that from his father, Jacob, and Jacob heard that from God. But when we go back to Genesis chapter 15, God makes this promise to Abram. And he says to Abram, I'm going to create Your seed will be greater than the stars and the sand on the shore and on the dust of the earth. I'm going to build you into a great nation, and I will give you a land, Abram. And God repeated that promise to Isaac. And Genesis 28 and Genesis 35, God tells that to Jacob. Do you know why none named his son Oshea? What caused none to believe when there was no reason to believe that God would come to the aid of his people? That's the word of God. It's this word that God had promised his people. It's this word that God gave to his people that he will take them to a land, and the word of God, that is what fueled the faith and the hope of none. And in the dark days, and in the dreary days, and in the days when it didn't seem as if there was ever going to be a deliverance, none held to the word of God. That's how you sustain your hope. D.L. Moody said, "We must never doubt in the dark the things God has told us in the light." Never doubt in the dark times the things he tells you in the light. It was in the light, in the good days, that he told Joseph. When life was good to Joseph, that God said to them, "I will give you a land." And the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 116 says, "Sustain me according to your promise." Verse 52 says, "I remember your ancient laws and I find comfort in them." Verse 74, "I have put my hope in your word." Verse 81, "My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word." Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Jeremiah 32. Jerusalem has become a war zone. The Babylonians have invaded Judah. They've taken possession of many of the towns, and they are laying siege to the city of Jerusalem, and they are starving the people to death, and there's a famine. And Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah to buy a field, a property. Nobody buys property in the times of war. And Jeremiah in chapter 32, nine times in chapter 32, Jeremiah says to God, "Because your word says so, I will buy this field. Because you say so." That is how we sustain our hope. We sustain our hope when we cling to the word of God. And this is very noteworthy. At the end of Joshua's life, at the end of the book of Joshua, he writes in chapter 23 and verse 11, and Joshua says to the people, they are now in the promised land. He says, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know that not one of all the good promises of the Lord has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled." Isaiah 50, listen to these words. Because sometimes we struggle. We struggle. And Isaiah 50 verse 10 says these words. "Who among you who fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark." And he's talking about obedient people who are following God, but they're walking in dark times. And he says, "Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord." Rely on God. Don't light your own fire. And sometimes when we go through dark valleys and troubling times, and heaven is silent, God says, "Trust me, don't light your own fire. Cling to my word." But there was a second truth that sustained his hope. It was the providence of God. Because verse 8 tells us. And we see the providence of God because Ephraim was the second son of Joseph. And you know the story. Time will not permit that. But it's a fascinating story of how God took Joseph to Egypt. And as you read chapter 37 and chapter 39, the hand of God and the way God allowed things and the timing of God. Now that was not a pleasant experience for Joseph. But Ephraim was born. And Joseph says in chapter 41, verse 52 of Genesis, he named his second son Ephraim because God made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Chapter 45, verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth. He sent me to save your lives by a great deliverance. It wasn't you who sent me, but God. And when he comes to Egypt, he's put in prison because of his convictions. But there's a very interesting phrase in Genesis 39. And four times in Genesis 39, the Bible says these words. That the Lord was with Joseph. Twice before he goes to prison, it says the Lord was with him. And when he goes to prison, twice the Bible says, and the Lord was with him. It is providence. None understands the providence of God as he looks back and he sees how God has worked through redemptively through his forefathers and how God brought Joseph to Egypt and how God is fulfilling this promise, how he's building this nation. And that God will fulfill his promise to give them a land because of his providence. The providence of God gives us courage to keep going in hard times. Because God is there. We know God cares for us, even when life tumbles in around us. Because God is there. And none meditated. He would have meditated on the providence of God. He would have thought about the providence of God. It's very easy to look back when it comes to providence. It's very difficult to look forward when it comes to providence. But my brothers and sisters, our lives are governed by the hand of a good God whose heart is good. Our lives are not governed by fate as Islam teaches. What must be, must be. Our lives are not governed by the fortune cookie jar. Our lives are not governed by if only. The songwriter says, when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. But the fourth lesson about hope is hope's security. And verse 16 tells us that Moses changed his name. Moses changed his name. From Hoshea, which is a desire to be saved, which is a desire for salvation, to Joshua, which means God saves. Yahweh is salvation. And now in Numbers chapter 13, they're on the border of the promised land. God has brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them. And he's about to take them into the promised land. And as you read the rest of the Old Testament, it is a story of God being the guarantee, the security, the confidence of his people. And Paul tells us in Acts chapter 13, verse 23, that from the descendants of David, according to the promise of God, he brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, just as he promised. God is our hope. God is the guarantee of our hopes. At Christmas time, we sing that hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And there's a line that says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. 1 Timothy 1 verse 1 says that Jesus Christ is called our hope. That our hope is rooted and centered in the person of Jesus Christ. And Christ came so that you and I would have a gospel. And the gospel, Colossians 1:23 tells us, is called the gospel of hope. And Ephesians 1 verse 18, Paul prays and says that you and I may know the hope to which he has called you. That you and I may know what God has destined us for. The certainty, the certain things that God has called us for and to. And Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Peter says that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us an unshakable hope. There was a man who was, he offended the king. And so he was to be executed. And before they executed him, minutes before he was shot, he asked the king's permission to speak. And he said to the king, that horse you're sitting on, that's your favorite horse. I have a proposition. If you will spare my life for 12 months, I will teach your horse to fly. And the king thought about it, and the king said, release him, and he gave him his horse. And as he walked away with the horse, someone said, why did you make such a proposition? He said, a lot can happen in 12 months. The king may die. The horse may die. And who knows, the horse may even learn to fly. Now he was basing his hope upon that which was improbable. He based his hope on things he didn't know. But the Bible tells us we have a living hope rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not fantasy. It is not a myth. That we have historical, we can prove historically, we can verify factually that there was a man called Jesus Christ who made the claim to be God and lived on this earth. And we can prove that historically, factually. And the Bible tells us that we must put our hope in him and we must follow him. As we break bread this morning, the emblems are symbols of our hope. Romans 15 verse 13 says these words, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. Amen.